Revelation, and I'm very excited about it. Before I let you, we dive into it, I do want to let everyone know, if you are a youth or your child, we do are going to do a Slurpee challenge for this series. So if you come to me and you're a youth and you memorize the first 8 verses, I will give you 1 Slurpee a week for 4 weeks. And if you are younger than that, if you memorize Revelation 1 verse 8, I will just give you a Slurpee. So my challenge to you is make sure that Pastor Dan has to go to the board and ask for more money for Slurpees, because so many kids are memorizing the word. So if you want to go through that, that'd be awesome. I am really excited to go through this series. I'm titling our series, The Revelation of Jesus, or The Unveiling of Jesus. And I'm going to explain why. I'm naming that as we go along. But I'm very, very, very excited about this series, because the truth of the matter is that there isn't a lot of pastors these days that will walk through the entire book of Revelation as a series. They might do the first 5 chapters, but then they'll stop and go to something else. And I think the reason is it's a little bit difficult for us to understand. There's a lot of imagery. There's a lot of stuff going on. The other reason is Christians hold very strong opinions on the interpretation of this book, right? Is that...
Your mic is not working.
Is it not working at all?
It's hanging down by your...
It's hanging down by my... Okay. How's that? Thank you, John. Hey, John, can I already tell you, man, that I respect you for pointing out stuff like that? I could go the whole service like that, I wouldn't know. Anyway, what was it saying? Revelation is a hard book to understand. Simply, how am I going to recover from that? Simply because it's hard to understand, and there's a lot of interpretation for it, and people can divide after it. So I think a lot of people, or a lot of pastors, avoid doing it because they're afraid of the infighting. I believe in you. I believe that we can have a healthy debate about this and not split. What do you guys think? Yeah, we, of course we can. So here's the way I'm going to handle it. Today, this is simply just going to be an introductory message into the book of Revelation. I'm going to tell you how, I'm going to give you 7 suggestions about how to read this as you go forward, simply because it's hard to understand these, and I've struggled with understanding it too. But as I've come to study it, there have been some things that have really helped do that. And the other thing I want to let you know is that as we go through the series, I'm going to do 2 things a little bit differently with this. Number one, I'm going to break apart this entire book into 4 sections. And we're going to do a section, stop, talk about something else, and come back to it. Simply because there's a lot of work involved in studying this more than I've ever done before. And it's just a lot. Second thing I want you to let you know is when we do get to passages where there's strong variance interpretation, this is how I will handle it. When I am aware, I will outline the various views for you. So some believe this, some believe this, and some believe this. And then I'll just kind of like lay down where I think. Is that okay? Yes or no? Sure, okay. We'll go over there. So let's start by reading this book. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Garrison, I need you to be my slide transitioner guy. Thank you very much. This is the way it starts. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word and to of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads aloud the prophecy of this book, and blessed are those who hear and who kept it what is written, for the time is near. John, to the 7 churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who was and who is and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom of priests to God the Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever. Behold, he is coming in the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of all the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. And then here's the verse that I've got us to memorize. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is, and who was, and who is to come. This is the reading of God's words. So, this is a great introduction to the book. I'm going to pull out some things from this passage that are going to help you to read it. And the first thing that I'm going to suggest to you this morning is that I want you to write this down. You might actually need to watch this message a couple times to get it through. But the first suggestion I'm going to give is that you don't forget that this book is primarily a letter. Okay? I want you to stop and think about that for a minute. Now, because I know that what's going on in your head is you're like, well, Dan, isn't this a big book of prophecy? And the answer is yes, it is. But I think one of the things that happens and one of the reasons why it's so difficult to read through the book of Revelation is that we overlook the fact that it is a letter when we remember that it's a prophecy. The prophecy part becomes big to us, but we forget it is, in fact, a letter. In fact, it is a pastoral letter. So you remember when I told you, when you read your Bible, the Bible is not arranged in chronological order, it's arranged in genre. So you have like the Pentateuch, and you have the prophets, and you have the Psalms, you have the wisdom literature, and then you have apocalyptic literature, which is what this is. And then you have the epistles, and then you have the Gospels. And you all read them and interpret them in light of what kind of letter they are. It's really important. Okay? So you don't read, when you read Song of Solomon, and it says, your neck is that of a giraffe. It's not literally saying she's got a giraffe's neck. Okay? So you have to read it in light of the kind of book it is. And I think you have to understand right from the beginning that this, when you're reading this book of prophecy, also don't forget that it's a letter, which means it is written to a particular people at a particular time in a way that they can understand it. Okay? So how we understand it also must be understood by how they understand it. So I'll give you an example of what I mean. It goes like this. Revelation chapter 4, or 1 verse 4 says, John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Okay? So you right away, this book is being start out and sounds like exactly how the epistles would start out. This sounds very much the way that Paul and Peter began their correspondence with the churches that they served and loved. Revelation is a letter, and so that means that there's a story behind it. So let me tell you the story really quickly. It is written by a guy named, anybody want to take a guess? Paul, someone said Paul, that was close. Someone else? John, right? And John, what I'm going to suggest, was one of Jesus' best friends. There was a circle, Jesus had varying degrees of relationship, and he had a really close relationship with three guys, Peter, James, and John. Okay, thank you, Dale. Thank you for that. I got messed up on that one. So John is one of Jesus' best friends. He's one of the apostles. And so by this point, Jesus has long ascended. It is about 95 AD, and an emperor has risen to power by the name of Domitian. And Domitian commanded that everybody in the empire worship him as ultimate Lord. Okay? And of course, that didn't take with John. John didn't think that was okay. He would refuse to do that. And so church tradition, or Tertullian, tells us that they tried to kill him by boiling him in oil. Okay? We don't know if that's exactly true, but, you know, that's church tradition, so just kind of giving you a little bit of history here. It didn't take, right? So what they decided to do was they the alien eat him to an island called Patmos, right? So he would have been in his mid-80s right about now. This is a video of it now, and back then, it was a rock quarry. So they would send people to this island. There were troublemakers to Rome, and sort of like they didn't want to be there. Think Alcatraz, think Guantanamo Bay, kind of. They just want to. This is where you put all the criminals, and so they put this old man there while he was there, and that's how the story goes so far. So what winds up happening is you have to understand that as this is going on, John is kind of in charge of seven churches, okay? He's got seven churches on his mind that he cares for and he loves for. Some of them he was a pastor at. He was the pastor of the church in Ephesus for a while. That's mentioned in here. That he writes a letter to the church of Ephesus, all that kind of thing. And what you need to understand is these churches aren't doing very well, okay? Some of them are suffering really, really far. They're being persecuted because of Jesus. Others of them have just totally fallen off the rails completely. They're just like the churches that you want to stay away from. Some of them have forgotten their first love. Some of them have been so fixated with making sure that they get rid of all the false teachers that they've forgotten their first love. It's one of the very first churches that are mentioned. But they are all over the place, and they're not doing very well. And as a pastor, John understands what is going on here. As John looks across the Aegean Sea, he can see in his mind's eye that many Christians were confused, discouraged, and afraid. There was pressure to conform to the emperor's edict. Many Christians were being harassed by soldiers, many of them losing their business and their homes, many of them murdered. And on top of that, heresy and immorality were gaining footholds in a number of accommodations. You have to understand that John is first and foremost a pastor. He wants to encourage his people to keep on following Jesus in a world that is incredibly anti-Christ. Which actually leads me to my second suggestion, is that you read it. When you read this book, you must understand it is a prophetic letter. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 says that the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show his servants the things that what? Must soon take place. If you skip down to verse 3, it says this: blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of prophecy. Okay. Remember what I told you about prophecy. Prophecy is Christian fortune telling, right? Whoa, right? No. Prophecy is when someone is giving a message from God and that person is to divulge that message from God. We say that there's kind of two versions. There's foretelling and that there's foretelling. Foretelling involves prophetic revelation about events that have not yet happened. And foretelling is about declaring God's message to the current and past situations. And those two examples you're going to see in this text. So what I want you to understand is, here's John, he's alienated from his church, he's in prison, and he sees that his churches are hurting. And so what happens is that Jesus gives him a vision, okay, to encourage the churches to overcome. I want you to look at this. How much the word overcome is litters through the entire book of Revelation. I won't read every verse for you, but it starts in chapter 2 and it goes all the way through the entire book. Okay. Revelation 5:5, behold, the Lamb of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome, right? Revelation 12:11, and they overcame because of the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 15:2, and I saw something like the sea of glass mixed with fire and those who had overcome. So the entire idea is that here are seven churches, they're struggling. Jesus gives them a vision, and that vision is to help them stay faithful and follow Jesus no matter what is going on. And I'm going to prove that as we go through the text. Okay. Revelation 21, verse 7, the one who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Okay. So number one, it's a letter. Number two, it is a prophetic letter. Number three, I'm going to say this. It's best intended to bless your life. Okay. What is, verse 3 says, blessed is the man who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are the words who hear. So what I'm going to say is that it is a blessing. It's supposed to encourage you. It's supposed to bring favor upon your life and my life when we read and accept the truths that come out in Revelation. Okay. Number 4, suggestion 4, we will understand the last book of the Bible when we read the rest of the Bible, okay? This is a key one, and this is why I think that so many of us kind of like don't understand the imagery. We read it and we go, there's seven dragons, and there's a son of man, and there's a vision of Jesus, you know, that's way different than what we're used to, because when you read the Gospels, there's little baby Jesus, and Christmas Jesus, and that's where we dress up our kids and angels and shepherd things and like bed sheets and like, aren't they so cute? And there's a precious Jesus. And then you read Revelation and it's a whole different version of Jesus, right? He's riding on a white horse. He's got eyes that are on fire. His hair is like white. He's like, I got a sword and it's dripping in blood. It's a very, very, very different image of Jesus, okay? There's angels and there's demons and there's all sorts of things. And so here's where we get lost. We get lost in the imagery, and we kind of like try to translate the imagery in the thing that we think of. But what I'm going to say simply is, if you read the entire book of the Bible and you make reference of note of certain things, it's always a reference to the Old Testament. The Revelation quotes the Old Testament 150 times, okay, directly. And it makes reference to it indirectly 250 times. The majority, and I'm going to say not all, but the majority of all the imagery that you see in Revelation is a reference to the Old Testament. So I'll give you an example. I'm not going to go through all of them, but you have Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, where it says he sees someone like the Son of Man. You know, Bible scholars out there, what's that a reference to? Daniel. Well, also that, but Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, right? And also, it's Jesus uses the title of himself, right? This is a reference to Jesus, okay? Then you have, what do I have here? Revelation 12, verses 1 to 3, I saw the sun, the moon, I saw a great sight appear, and a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and a head of crowns with 12 stars. So, here's an interesting bit of information for you. Catholics will teach that Mary is the Queen of Heaven. This is the verse that they say that happened in, okay? But I'm going to argue that that is not a reference to Mary. That is a reference to Joseph's dream all the way back in Genesis, okay? Sort of same thing here. But the woman was given two wings like a great eagle, so she might fly from the serpent in the wilderness. The place where is she to be nourished for a time and times and a half? Anybody know where that comes from? Daniel 7:25. And then this big one right here, right? This is a reference between two. It says, verse 8, and the four living creatures, each of them with six wings and full of eyes all around. That, it comes from Ezekiel 1:10. Each had a human face. The four had a line, right? You know, you guys get the idea, right? And same here, right? So my point is, if you're having trouble understanding the book, here's what I'm going to say. It's best to understand all the imagery in the Old Testament. Then you will have an ability to understand what exactly has been talking about in Revelation, okay? We will understand the last book of the Bible when we understand the rest of the Bible. That should be suggestion 5. And I'm going to explain this next week when we get into the picture of Jesus that is mentioned in Revelation chapter 1. It might help to read Revelation like Esther. And what I mean by that is the story pivots in the middle. Okay? So do you remember when I told you, I don't know, some of you might not have been here for this, but about a year and a half ago, I took the church through the story of Esther. And one of the things that I said early on in the book of Esther is the whole story pivots and resolves right in the middle. Okay? And then the rest of it just kind of talks about how it resolves. I'm going to make the argument that Revelation does the same thing, okay? Because it's written chiastically. I'll talk about that as it goes on. But here are the last two that I want to spend the rest of the message on, and I think you'll understand it as we go forward. Suggestion six on how to read this book is you need to think of Revelation like Mount Baker. Now, thank you, John, for laughing. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay, let me explain. When I was a kid, I grew up in Vancouver, and one of the greatest things about living in Vancouver was you got to see the mountainscapes. They're beautiful, they're gorgeous. You saw Grouse Mountain. It was awesome. You guys know what it's like when you drive here and you kind of see the mountains. That was what life was like with me. And one of the mountains that was predominantly big on sort of the landscape was one called Mount Baker. And it's not even in Canada. It's on the other side of the border. It's in Washington. It's 129 kilometers from the border. But it is beautiful and amazing and gorgeous. And when it is out and when you can see it, it makes the landscape of Vancouver look great. The problem with that is that most of the time, Vancouver looked like that, right? It's gray. That's sort of the tone. Every day you get up, it's gray and it's rainy and it's depressing and it's dark. And for 362 days of the year, that's exactly what it is. And I'm not exaggerating. That's your life. The gray dreariness and raininess and, you guys would hate it. It's gross. But for 2 days a year, the sunshine comes out in Vancouver and the clouds roll back and you get to see an amazing picture of a mountain, Mount Baker. And here's what I'm going to say. Revelation is like that. It's revealing something that was always there, like that mountain, but hidden by the clouds. Okay? Now I know some of you will be like, that's Pastor Dan's way of putting it. Let me prove it from the Bible. Okay? When you go through both the Old Testament and New Testament, and you look at this word, revealed, it comes up a number of times throughout the section of Scripture. So Galatians 1:16, he was pleased to reveal his son to me. Or Luke chapter 12, verse 2. Nothing is covered up that will remain, will not be revealed. Okay, that word revealed is the word apocalypse. Okay, which is very, very important to understand. Reveal, apocalypse. Reveal, apocalypse. Reveal, apocalypse. You get it? Okay, important to understand. When we get to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, it's not necessarily a word-for-word translation. Chapter 1, verse 1 says that this is the revelation of Jesus. In reality, the more literal translation would be the apocalypse of Jesus. Some translations even put it that way. So if that's the correct way to word it, why did they go with the revelation of Jesus? Because revelation in our time, or apocalypse in our time, tends to mean, what do you think of when you think of the word apocalypse? What's that? End times. You know, you go on the news, and there'll be some sort of natural disaster, or the California fires will happen, and what will people say? What will the news anchors say? They'll say stuff like, oh man, this looks like the apocalypse. So it's doom and gloom stuff. That's not what it meant there. Apocalypse is not a definition for the destruction of the planet. Apocalypse in the Bible means unveiling, right? The idea is the word is a literally translated a breaking forth from hiddenness, okay? So what is going on here is it's about revealing something that was always there, but you didn't see, like pulling back a curtain, taking a behind-the-scenes look, or lifting off a lid, okay? That's the idea. That's the way that is used in every single instance in the Bible. Something is being revealed to you so that it was not normally seen. Something is hidden, something is covered, and now I'm going to tell you what it is. That's revelation, okay? It's like the mountains, like Mount Baker. there's something there that was always there but unseen, but when the clouds roll away, you get to see it, okay? That's what Revelation is about, and you need to remember that going forward, okay? And it does it in two ways. Revelation, here's what I'm going to say, is about the gospel. It's about Jesus, but this time, you can see what's behind the curtain. This time, when you read it, you're going to read the entire story from fall all the way to the fulfillment and the second coming of Christ, and you're going to see the same story, but this time, you're going to see it from what the perspective of what was hidden to you, but was behind the scenes the entire time. That is the apocalypse, or the unveiling. Okay, you get it? Please stick with me here. Please nod if you understand so far. Okay. Which leads me to the most, something that is not a suggestion that you need to understand. And this is the entire part that I want to get to you this morning, is that this is very, very important. What Revelation tells us is that what was seen, hidden and was always there was a person. And that person was Jesus. Okay? This is the point of the book. The greatest unseen reality, both of our future and present moment, is a person. The greatest person, the thing that was always there from beginning to end, from Genesis all the way to the cross, all the way to Jesus' second coming, is a person. The ascended, crucified, risen person to the throne, and Jesus is coming again. And the Apostle John would ask us, do you believe this church? Okay? Because here's what I'm going to say very clearly. If we do not end up at the feet of Jesus by the time that we have finished reading this book, we have not read it correctly. Okay? If we are preoccupied with the Antichrist or the battle of the Armageddon or the millennium, we have missed the message of the book. Okay? What I am saying is that it's the revelation of the end of the world, right? That's what the text says, right? Right? Oh, I'm sorry. It's the revelation of the Antichrist. That's the title of the book. Oh, no? It's the revelation of the end of the world. You guys get it. It's the revelation of who? Christ. It's a revelation. It's an unveiling. It's a revelation from Jesus. It's a revelation about Jesus. And it's a revelation for Jesus. Okay? Hear this very, very clearly. And it's going to do it in two ways. It's going to reveal the second coming of the unseen Jesus in the future, the second coming of Jesus. And it's also going to unveil the unseen Jesus in their present circumstances, which I'm going to talk about in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And it unveils the unseen Jesus in the past. Okay? Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha. I am at the beginning. Okay? Here's very clearly what I'm going to say. Revelation chapter 1 verse 8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, the one who was, or so who is, and who was, and who is to come. Jesus was always there. Jesus is always there, and Jesus will always be there. That's the point of the book. It's the unveiling of Jesus, and the whole idea is like, oh, hey, I got too far ahead. The whole idea is that this vision is given to these churches who are struggling to say, it's always been about Jesus. The thing that you couldn't see is that the whole story has been about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's why it says, I am the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. I am the first and the last letter in any alphabet. I am the beginning and the end. The Greek word for beginning is arche. I'm probably pronouncing that wrong. While it can refer to the first in a sequence, it primarily signifies the source, the architect. The Greek word for the end is telos. which refers to an inherent destiny or ultimate purpose towards which everything is moving. Jesus was there at the beginning. He's the thing into which everything is moving at the end. Do you hear what Jesus is affirming at both the beginning and the end of Revelation? I am the archetype and the telos of everything. This means that Jesus Christ is inescapable. Nobody can ignore him. Nobody can avoid him. And no one can remove him from the center of existence. This is why John declares at the start of the book, every eye will see him. One way or another, all will come face to face with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the archetype of creation, the destiny of all creation. Jesus Christ is the archetype of the human race and the destiny of humanity. The whole point of humanity that was unseen and now is revealed is Jesus. The archetype of your life and my life and the destiny of our lives is Jesus. You want to know what was your point in your life is that was hidden, the mystery, but now is revealed to you is Jesus. The archetype of our children and our grandchildren and the destiny of their lives always has been, always will be, and always is a relationship with King Jesus. You see, what this vision tells the seven churches is that Jesus is every, it's about Jesus. The whole story from the garden to the grave of the cross to his second coming is Jesus. Jesus is the one that is more powerful than any suffering that they would feel, any sort of temptation for sin, any way to give up. Jesus is over everything. He's over our sin, over our depression, over our sickness, over our emptiness, over our loneliness, over our silence and shame, over racism and hate, over all the missed opportunities. He's over rage and violence. He's over, he rules and reigns over our need for success and popularity. He's more powerful over our pride and vanity, over the search for just anything, meaning he is over everything. And the world will try to take this idea from you. He is the God of all gods. He is the King of all kings. It always has been and always will be about Jesus. That is what is being revealed to you. He's king over everything. And I think that's important for us today. Because as your pastor, I came into being your pastor at the start of the decade, right? In 2019, right? And I've been, you know, every decade I think has a theme or some sort of thing that marks it. It's like, so, you know, 70s was hippie music, you know, 80s was grunge, 90s was grunge. Like, and I've been trying to think about what the 2020s would. And you know what the 2020s, I think, will be remembered as? A time where we panicked about everything, right? How did the decade start? With COVID, right? And wherever you believe about COVID, people were scared. People are scared about their health. People were scared about the government. People were scared about all sorts of things. There was a measure of uncertainty, was there? Okay? And now what's happening? We're concerned about political interference. And nothing on the news is like, the economy is uncertain. We don't know where we're going to get our food. We don't know how we're going to get our... There's this whole era that for the last 5 years has been about what's uncertain, what we're scared of. And when we come to Revelation, there's a vision given to us where it says, Jesus has been there the entire time. The whole thing is coming to an end. And that coming to an end is a relationship with Jesus. So listen, we're going to get into all the fun second coming of Jesus stuff. But I need you to understand that the point of the book is to bring you to the feet of Jesus Christ. Okay? And if you become more preoccupied with figuring out who the Antichrist is, or what Gog and Magog is, or what the millennium is, and we'll talk about that, you've missed it. The point always has been in the past, Jesus. The point currently is about Jesus. And the point is Jesus will be there at the end. Okay? That's being once revealed. So that's the framework that you need to read this book in, I think. Okay? Can we pray? Father, thank you for today. I pray that we would have a lot of fun, a lot of spirited debates as we get into Revelation. I ask that as we get into the book, God, you would explain and reveal to us the things that are hard for us to understand. We know that you put this book here on purpose and that it is intended to be a blessing. So I pray that as we go through it, it would not be a source of controversy or division among us, but it would be a blessing on our lives, something that pushes us towards Jesus and the cross. And the whole church said, amen.